This is the Gospel for Life, where we have four Treasure Valley pastors committed to showing that the gospel is not just for that religious part of your life, but for all of life. You never graduate from the gospel. Around the table today is Russell Herman, pastor at Cloverdale United Reformed Church, Jonathan Van Hoogen from Dayspring United Reformed Church, Vinny Henke from Valley Life Community Church, and Ryan Hemphill from Treasure Valley Reformed Presbyterian Church. To catch earlier broadcasts, just search The Gospel for Life wherever you subscribe. To find out more about this ministry and about our annual conference, go to reformationboise.com.
Welcome back to The Gospel for Life. We are working our way through A Proverbs-Driven Life by Anthony Savaggio. For those that are longtime listeners, but also longtime attendees to the Reformation Boise Conference, he was one of our early speakers. I think it was year number two that Anthony Savaggio came with Dr. David Murray. And so if you want, I believe those recordings from when he spoke at the conference are on our website, reformationboise.com. So you could go back and listen to those talks. It was an enjoyable time having him out here. He's written actually a lot of good books that I have benefited from. But this one is called A Proverbs-Driven Life. And today we want to think about the idea of how to be a wise friend. And there are certain proverbs that are more known than others. I'm not saying that there are certain proverbs that are better than others, but there are some that are more well known. And one of those is Proverbs 18:24, which
says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother."
So we are going to start today with a little bit of Tolkien. Sorry for those that are not Tolkienites, but
we are sorry.
Yes, yes. Truly sorry for them.
Yes, we are.
Yes. Pity is really what we give.
Yes, that's exactly right.
But Savaggio,
for questions or complaints, please.
Yes, yes.
Gospel for Life, Boise, Idaho, is it?
Yes, yes, yes. The Gospel for Life, Idaho at gmail.com. Come to send your critiques of our program and probably break it down into multiple emails, because I'm not sure there's probably a content limit of how much you can put in one particular email.
So I was putting this stuff together and I thought I could go Tolkien for Russ, or I could go George Lucas for Ryan, and I went the other direction. Sorry, buddy.
I know you love. It's okay.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yep. This is good.
Yeah.
This is better. Yes. Here, the quote is, "As the two hobbits are leaving the Shire on their grim mission to destroy the ring, Frodo says, 'It's going to be very dangerous, Sam. It is already dangerous. Most likely, neither of us will come back.' 'If you don't come back, sir, then I shan't. That's certain,' says Sam. 'Don't you leave him,' they said to me. 'Leave him,' I said. 'I never mean to. I am going with him. If he climbs to the moon, and if any of those black riders try to stop him, they'll have Sam Gamgee to reckon with,' I said. Out of the boldness and depth of their friendship, Sam then accompanies Frodo on the grueling journey. Through two books of trials and dangers, Sam never wavers, continually bolstering Frodo in spirit. And at the end, as Frodo's strength fails him, Sam literally carries Frodo on his back up the side of Mount Doom, where at last the ring can be destroyed and Middle Earth redeemed." So in this book, Lord of the Rings, if you ever have read the book or watched the movies, what you'll find is that it's one of adventure, it's one of war, it's one of battles, but underneath the storyline is this wonderful story of friendship. Friendship between Sam and Frodo, but friendship between the entire fellowship who are on this mission. And so Tolkien does this wonderful layered approach to literature, where he gives the reader this wonderful adventure, but a wonderful adventure sustained by friendship. What is he touching on? What is he doing there that makes the storyline of the Lord of the Rings generational?
I think he's touching on the universal treasure of friendship. I mean, if we think of the biblical story, the first thing that God recognizes as not good is a man alone. He lacks a companion. Now, that'll lead to marriage, which we'll talk about later. But at its core, marriage is a solid companionship between two people. And so there is within the human heart, I believe, a universal desire for friendship and companionship. And I think Tolkien taps into that through the use of adventure and story. And Proverbs testifies to the qualities of a redeemed friendship.
And we see that motif in other parts of scripture. You know, David had Jonathan, a very dear friend of his, and then fast forwarding Jesus himself. You know, he had the 12 disciples, but within that 12, there were three, particularly that were his inner circle. And of those three, there was one that was called the beloved disciple. And so that having that bond and that fellowship is a theme throughout the scriptures.
Yeah, the one thing that we see in that relationship with Sam and Frodo is the constancy and the faithfulness of the two friends. In fact, Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity." And this is somebody that sticks with you. The interesting thing in Proverbs, though, is that this word "friend" is the same word for neighbor. And so, we're to love our neighbor as ourself, and we're to have a relationship with others, not just near neighbors, but and so there are friends that we, obviously the Proverbs are going to bring out that are closer to us, and there's a neighbor that might be our adversary to us, but there's all through Proverbs, because this word friend is the same as neighbor. Context is going to tell us which side of that coin we're talking. Is it's the neighbor that is our adversary, or is this the neighbor that is our friend?
I have the opportunity this coming summer to speak on the topic of friendships at a Reformed Youth conference that's coming up. And so I've been kind of just playing around with this idea in my head, trying to figure out the direction I'm going with the talk. And it's always a little bit daunting speaking to hundreds of high school kids on topics that you are now like 35 years removed from where they are in life. And so you're still trying to be relevant, give them godly principles about friendship that hopefully transcend time. So I've been just dabbling in some reading along the way. And one of the books that I just have been working through is a book called The Friends of John Calvin. And it's been a fascinating just read historically, like the people that were in John Calvin's life and in what way they were in his life. So there's these concentric circles, right? So those that are the closest friends, those are their layers out, those that are the whole neighbors as opposed to the close friends. But I'm thankful for Savaggio kind of breaking this down, and he's saying, well, what are some marks of redemptive friendships? And he gives three that he thinks that the book of Proverbs teach. And he talks about counsel, correction, and comfort. So what does it mean that a friend gives earnest counsel?
So this is selfless and sincere guidance that a friend seeks to provide to another who has that other's best interest at heart. So it's not offered in haste, he says. It is that rather thoughtful, wise, and godly. And most importantly, in keeping with the scriptures. I think one of the great things we can do for our friends who ask of our counsel is to point them to scriptures, is to be a mirror reflecting the truth of God's word to them in a thoughtful and contemplative and even prayerful manner.
And I think the idea is that you're speaking as one that truly loves the other.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're providing counsel, it's really taking the mindset of saying, if I was in this same scenario that I find my friend in, what would I do?
Mm-hmm.
What do I see as the best path forward in this scenario? And you, in essence, then try to put yourself in that scenario to provide the guidance that sometimes is hard to see when you're in the moment. And so you're trying to objectively bring godly wisdom, godly counsel, godly principles to bear on a situation where somebody might not be able to see all of it because they're too close to the moment. And friendship allows to give you the opportunity to give some objective counsel.
Proverbs 27:9 describes it this way. It says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel.
The second is, a friend gives trustworthy correction.
In that same chapter of Proverbs, just a few verses earlier, in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So as we consider trustworthy correction, again, it's all rooted in the love that the friend has for the one who needs correction. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, correction is similar to counsel, for each one involves speaking the truth in love. Or I'm sorry, Sivaji was referencing Ephesians 4:15, that in that passage, we're given the illustration of a body and each joint supporting one another and speaking the truth to one another in love and building up one another in love. And so correction here is not one of a condemnation of a brother, but is one of a genuine love and concern. Again, going back to scripture and pointing out where they're erring and bringing them alongside to show them their error.
We did a whole series on speaking the truth in love, and Vinny would often say in that series that speaking the truth in love is really just the correct application of the gospel to situations that the other person finds themselves in life, with gospel correctives being spoken.
You know, one of the challenges, even in raising children, is sometimes parents want to be friends to their children, and so they're, and one of the things that they lack is the faithful wounding of that child. You know, instead they praise them, but they never correct. And a true friend gives that trustworthy correction.
The third mark of a friend is, a friend gives consistent comfort.
This is, Jonathan quoted this earlier, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If we think about counsel and correction can be applied to specific circumstance, counsel in order to prevent something bad from happening, correction to restore a friend to something good. Comfort can simply be the loving presence through ups and downs and hurts and celebrations. But a friend being present, I like to think of a companion, or define it this way, as a companion is a friend who goes with you on a journey. And so this idea of comfort comes from really the friend's presence over the long term.
Yeah, C.S. Lewis said, friendship is the greatest of the worldly goods. Certainly to me, it is the chief happiness of life. If I had to give a piece of advice to a young man about a place to live, I think I should say, sacrifice almost everything to live where you can be near your friends.
And scripture gives us a very clear example of the antithesis of redemptive friendship, and that's Job's three friends, of constant accusations, constant condemnation, concerned more about being right than actually loving and helping Job.
Yeah, in many respects, they were right about some of the things that they were saying. They were just saying it to the wrong audience and at the wrong time. They weren't sensitive to who Job was, and they weren't reading Job, and so they weren't true comforting friends. They were, as somebody pointed out, miserable comforters.
Yep.
The best comfort they gave was before they opened their mouth, just by coming alongside of it.
Well, you've been listening to the Gospel for Life. Thanks for being with us, and we'll see you again tomorrow.